hang around. Hey, even if you've never been a part of this this Sunday school class, we're talking about evangelism and the church and global missions. All right, global missions this morning. Time to get a snapshot of what's going on. Hi, Oliver. Hi, Sarah. I see you guys. Good to see you. Those are my groupies. They come when I'm preaching. So, I'm just kidding. So two things going on today. So I'm going to give about 15 minutes. I'm going to give a snapshot of what's going on in the world. You guys, I sent you out a handout. A lot of data on this. I would encourage you, if you're interested in this at all, the Center for Global Christianity. It's a great website. Every single year they're updating all the information on what's going on in the world. And then what I'm going to speak from, because this is a lot of data. So basically what I'm going to do is kind of give you a summation of that. There is an organization, the Lausanne Conferences, started by Billy Graham. Every year, they don't always meet every year, but every year a committee gets together and they produce what's called, instead of like the State of the Union, the State of Global Evangelism. Like, how are we doing on the Great Commission? And so they basically take this data and then they put it into paragraph form and kind of help us figure out, like, what are the big trends? What's going on in the world? And so I'm just going to walk through some of those just so we have a better picture of what's going on in the world. And then our very own First Lady, Hannah Wood, is going to come and talk to us a little bit, because I want you guys to be aware of how are we interacting with missions here at CPC. She's going to tell us a little bit about how many missionaries we support, how much money our church gives to missions, and then answer your questions about some of that sort of stuff. So that's where we're going. So about 15 minutes or so on just trying to give a big snapshot of what's going on in the world, and then real specifically, Hannah will come and share and answer some of your questions about missions at our church. Yeah, you can bring the microphone and just place it in her hands. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Father, as we come together and continue to think through what it means for us to be a people who are called forth to go and make disciples, Lord, I pray that you would continue to burn into our hearts the reality that what we have received, we are now privileged to give away. And as we spend some time thinking about what you are doing in the world today, Lord, would we be caught up with a vision to have your heart, to see things the way that you do, Lord, and to eagerly anticipate opportunities for us to be engaged in it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right, so you've got this status of global Christianity. If you don't have one of these sheets, again, it's okay. No, I need it. But you can see it. It's a ton of numbers. It's just a bunch of numbers. I need my reading glasses. All right, talking about global population, global religion. But here's the things that I think are most helpful for us when we think through this. This comes from the Lausanne Report. This was just last year. They'll do another one this year. State of the Great Commission. And so as we've talked about this, that very passage, Matthew 28, talks about starting small, going big, right? Like you start, you go all to the world. That's where the gospel is going. And so we spent a lot of time talking about local evangelism, our church, the church's role in it, us as individuals. And now we want to see, like, what is our part to play in the larger world, okay? So today, Christianity, the world's largest religion. We currently represent one-third of the world's population. So interestingly enough, though, this is one of the things that they draw our attention to. So when you look across time, the percentage of the global population that is Christian has remained flat. Okay, so in 1910, 33% to 34% of the world was Christian. And we are projected to be the same in 2050. 33% to 34%. It's never really, it was like somewhere between there for the last 100 years. So obviously a lot more people in the world than in 1910, right? We get that. We understand that. But all it means at this point is we've just kept up with the population growth. And we'll contrast that with some other religions in a minute. And so so they write in their report, they said, this is a gut check moment for Christianity when we say the percentage of the Christianity hasn't grown globally, okay? Hard reality, and then there's a different dynamic that needs to be noticed, they said. In 1910, the majority of Christianity existed in Europe and North America, what we might call the global West. About 80 to 85% of all of the Christians in the world were in North America and Europe in 1910. That's the whole world. Now, looking forward to 2050 or even where we are right now, even in 2020, everything has been inverted. Christianity is 25% of Europe and North America. That's what's represented in the whole world. Went from 85% in the last 100 years to just 25% of the world's Christians are now in North America and Europe. And the rest of Christianity is Africa, Asia, and Latin America, over 80%. 80% in the rest of the world now. So it's switched. It's totally switched. And so they're going to talk about here about what it looks like for us to interact with other religions. What's going on with other religions? That's Christianity, okay? So just have that snapshot. Basically what he says today, if you took like a composite, right, of all of the Christians in the world and made like the median average, what would it have been in 1910? It would have been a white male from Europe, right? And today it'd be a female Nigerian, right? Like just if you took the global composite of the total sum, like that, I know that's not what we think of. When you hear Christianity, we think of folks that look like us in this room, right? But that's not the global perspective. That's not the predominant Christian in the world today. So this is shocking, right? So we're going to start with Islam. All right, so even though Christianity is the world's largest religion, its percentage of the global population stayed relatively flat. We said 34% right now in 1900. And Hinduism, Buddhism, they sit on a flat line. They had not grown much. But Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. All right, so they don't have as many people. Like the percentage is still less. Christianity is still the largest, but it's been an impressive climb for Islam, okay? In 1900, Islam represented 12% of the global population, just 12%, at the time where Christianity was 85%. And by 2050, it's projected to be more than 30%. It's going to double in the next 25 years. So it says you can map this. You can look at digital interest in Google and other interests. Interest in Christianity is flat. Interest in Islam continues to grow. Just looking at what is most popular and what is being looked at all across the world, even on the internet. And so even in the printing publications in the English world, declining number of Christian publications, huge rise in Islamic publications. And then they said what's also happening. So you got to imagine it like this. Why is that the case, right? Well, one, in these places that have been predominantly Christian in the West and North America, you don't see a ton of people converting from Christianity to Islam. What we suffer with, at the same time that our numbers are going down, we got a lot of people walking away from Christianity. So they said the greatest threat to the West is not necessarily Islam, but it's secularism. So people who have 85% Christianity now dwindling down to 25%, it's not because they've converted to something else. They've left religion altogether with. That's part of our local battle right here. Globally, what we see is these places that didn't have a cultural religion like Islam or Christianity, places in Asia, all over Africa, we see it constantly. It was like there was a vacuum waiting to be filled. Right? We had early Christian missionaries go over there, but man, the rate at which Islam has taken over some of those countries because of poverty and cultural things. But yes, ma'am.
How much of that is due to people converting to Islam, and how much of it is due to birth rate?
Yeah, no, so birth rate is the single biggest one. It's the single biggest one. You probably have seen the stats. They talk about this in here, the aging out of Christianity and our low, low birth rate. Right? You know, like most Christian families now, the national average, international average, like maybe one child. Right? Islam is literally growing the kingdom by birth, right? So each one of these families, I mean, that's a huge priority for them. And so even just the numbers of people who are born in those regions is just far outstripping anybody in the West. So that's another big part of it for sure. So that's what we're facing right now. Okay, so here this is a really helpful part of this that they talk about, where we're talking about, we've used these terms in here before. We've talked about the evangelized, the unevangelized, the unreached. Okay, three different categories when you're talking about it. And it gets a little wonky for those that are on the inside. We love to debate those kind of things, but they do a good job of trying to break it down a little bit. And so basically what they're saying is that when we're talking about the evangelized, okay, we're talking about people who have already heard the gospel and had an opportunity to respond. Typically what that means is that there is already a worshiping community. There is a church present, right, with leadership and money's going to it and people who are adherents to it, they become members, like that's an established place, okay? And then you've got the unevangelized, people who have the potential, they live in a country where there's more than 2% Christians, and yet they're not the dominant force there, right? So like we talk about that even some of the places that we've sent our missionaries to, where, like, even in places like Scotland and Germany, like, it's becoming an unevangelized people, right? So we wouldn't call them completely secular yet, but Scotland's on the verge of being only 2% Christian at this point, right? So they're getting to that category. The unengaged or unreached people that have no Christian witness at all. They literally have not heard the gospel. That might mean that there is at least no known Christians in this area or in this people group. They certainly don't have the language for it, and they don't have the scriptures, right? And that is a huge percentage of the world still. I mean, it's hard to imagine in the age that we live in right now, but when they're talking about missions, they said, here is the biggest struggle that we face right now, okay? So current estimates, 455,000 missionaries in the world today going out from just North America. We're still the largest sending nation, okay? Of that percentage of people, 85% are going to an evangelized country. Already has the gospel, already has the church. 15% of all missionaries are going out to the one-third of the world that has not heard the gospel yet, just 15%. And with that, all those financial dollars to it too. So even as churches, we have not always, like, what they're trying to say in here is, we haven't made that shift yet. We just haven't made that shift yet. That now, where the gospel is going and where it hasn't gone before, we're living sort of in this bubble where we're continuing to go to the places we've always sent missionaries before, and the gospel's already there, right? I mean, you see that. Like, if you want to go to Kenya, Africa. We love to go to Kenya, but trust me, there are far more faithful churches in Kenya than there is in most parts of America today. Like, they're doing just fine, right? And so our role in missions, they've been talking about this sort of the fourth wave of missions for a long time now, is that America is having a very difficult time taking a different role in missions today. Whereas primarily we've been the ones that have raised up the missionaries and we've sent them over there. We're saying there's a whole lot of people over there that don't have the resources to do the work. And we have to take a role now as Americans to be the ones that are faithfully playing like a second role. Like, we're doing the training of the pastors over there. We're the ones that are doing the financial needs for those people. We're sending money to nationals to do the work over there. And that's just hard for us as Americans to make that switch sometimes. And that doesn't mean we don't have a place to send missionaries, right? Like, 15% of all of our missionaries are going to unengaged people. But we're not sending them there, right? And so, like, that's where the old school model of mission still is very much effective. You've got to have somebody, you've got to have a witness in those places that is the first to bring the gospel. And there's still, I think, sometimes when we hear that, we think, like, the 1600s, people packing up a boat and going over there with a casket. We're saying, like, that need still exists, and it's the largest need that we have. Like, a full third of the world is still unreached. Unbelievable. So that's kind of where, that's a global picture. I know that's a big snapshot, but I gave you this, and really, resources for you to do on your own time. Go on that Luzanne site and see the breakdown. Look at those numbers on the center. But I want to give most of our time because I want to say, all right, well, how does this meet here with CPC? What are we doing about that, right? We've talked a lot about local missions and evangelism in your own home, your own communities, but what are we doing as a church? And I will hand it over to the one and only Hannah Wood. You can ask your questions. So we've got, I'm going to tell you the time, but don't worry. April's going to come through there and give you a dirty look. She'll let you know.
Well, hello. Uh-huh. I have been part of the mission chair. I think William Sperrin was head of it a while, and I've kind of taken it over and just love it and just get to see missions go forth into the world. We currently are given 10% of the budget. And so our budget this year was $97,000 to give out to missions, which is just incredible. Really excited. Even Brandon was telling me at Providence, they're going to try to give 20% of their budget to missions. And he already has money that's going to be ready to go out starting in January to missions, which is really fun. We divide it up into two kind of categories. 80% of it goes to monthly supported missionaries, and 20% goes to one-time gifts. The elders have given us kind of guidance of where to send the money to, and so as a committee, we prioritize church planting the most. The next thing is international church planting, and then the next is within our denomination, PCA, and then the next one is Reformed theology. We know not everyone can operate within our denomination. And then the last category is if you're a member here and you want to go out and share the gospel, So currently we support about 18 missionaries monthly. And this year's been crazy for us because we came into this year with about 25,000 on top of the 97,000 we had to hand out. And so we've given huge chunks of money to church plants. We gave about 20,000 to Providence Pres to go out. We gave, I think, 15,000 to a church plant in Brussels and 7,000 to the Zephies in Albania for church building stuff. And so this year's been that let's empty all of our buckets of money to get that out and working. So some of the things that are on our radar, I don't know how to phrase it. Like, if you're interested in future stuff, we have a couple in Albania that are having a marriage conference. And they're like, hey, we need a couple from Christ Pres who can go over in February and help lead our marriage conference. So if there's anybody in here that's like, oh, that sounds interesting to me, come talk to me. We're really excited about potentially supporting a couple that's going to Scotland and potentially supporting, there was one other, oh, Poland. We had a missionary couple come from there, and he is a third generation Polish pastor in Warsaw, and they're hoping, his father is hoping to start a seminary linked with Westminster, and so it would be a Presbyterian seminary in Poland. And so those are the Bacons in Belgium. It's just kind of, as you know, we're in the 14th year since Hobie and I have been here, and we're starting to figure out who's speaking our same language and who, you know, views church playing the same way we do. And so the Bacons are hitting that in Belgium, and talking to the Polish missionaries as well. And so we support currently, I think we have 7 church planters that we're supporting right now. We want to increase that and kind of continue to funnel money that way, because we really believe that's how God builds the church. Yeah, well, you know, you see it in our DNA at Christ Pres. You know, when Hobie came, it's like we want to be able to plant a church within 10 years. And we weren't able to do that, but it's the 14th year and we're doing it. And so just really, it creates a support system for believers. There's, you know, the fellowship and the community and the gospel going out in that way. We want people to have that. So the... we support a couple in Prague. They're the Hunts, and they have a Czech and English-speaking church, and their hope is to plant a fully Czech church after them. And so it's just kind of, you can kind of do building blocks like that. The Zephies, they speak Albanian. They are about Albanian, and they are having a fully Albanian church in Toronto, which is something that, like, Hobie couldn't do. He couldn't go there and minister to that group like they can. And so... we love to support nationals in their own environment, planting churches.
Any church plants in a predominantly Muslim
country? Yes, she asked, do we have any church plants in a predominantly Muslim area? I think the closest thing is the Zephies. There's a ton of Muslim influence within Albania. It's kind of, you see in Albania, who's going to win the country? Is it the Muslims or Christianity? And so I think Brussels is like a melting pot of a lot of different things. So they're dealing with that in some ways. But other than that, no. We're kind of, it's a tricky process because every missionary needs money. And it's like, how do we want a personal connection to them, but it's kind of waiting, like, Lord, what are you bringing to us, and assessing that. So, the 15%.
You were working with someone that was working in a school in Turkey that they were allowing, kind of grandfathered in. So, yeah, well... I don't know whether the church ever started, but I was just wondering, is that a starting place?
I mean, Steve was working for a while with I-10, and so he was going to those highly Muslim places and trying to get seminaries and things started for the pastors there. And we supported Steve in that, but it is a gap to look at that we're also representing the 85% that you were talking about. And, you know, when we talk to the people from who are going to Scotland, they're like, there's only 2%, and it's shrinking as we speak. And so it was alarming to see that something you would assume has a very dominant Christian influence actually is falling off the map.
I wonder if, in looking at mission strategy, it might be good to talk about the indirect church planting strategies. For instance, in Siberia, we had church planters for generations just standing in line for their bread and trying to get a church going. And then in 1 week, a band called No Longer Music, a punk rock band from Amsterdam, went to Siberia and did a tour of Novosibirsk and all these off-the-wall, you know, towns. And they had the Baptist pastors, they were all Baptist in Russia, they just call them Baptists, were standing at the back, ready, and then all these people came to the Lord through a concert, and then the churches were planted overnight. And so those are the kinds of things, sometimes we think, let's send a person who's fresh out of seminary to go to a country to learn the language and become a church planter, right, when there's so many multiple strategies, like hospitals or like education, that will actually disciple the Muslim before they come to faith, which they need, because if they come to faith first, they don't know what they've come to, and their worldview won't allow them to actually be good disciples. And Steve can talk to this more, but I'm just wondering about looking at the bigger strategy for church planting, especially for the Muslim world. Maybe Steve wants to speak to that. I don't know.
Yeah, it's incredible to watch God work through a punk rock band and bringing the nations to him. That's out there. I think it's hard discerning those things of like, what's the accountability structure within those organizations and looking at it critically. We support several missionaries like the Robinsons who are doing Bible translation in, not Kenya, Rwanda. We support someone that's helping translate hymns in Southeast Asia. We're supporting like a handful of things, you know, like the Crowleys, Erica Crowley and April Ackridge doing the FCA in the area. So these are parachurch kind of organizations that are moving forward on things. But it would be curious to talk to the Bluesters' son-in-law who's in the Muslim context and to kind of see what he sees moving forward and things. I haven't been just exposed to much about the rock bands and things like that, but we're definitely open, and we have a process within our missions committee where they fill out a support request form where they kind of explain all the details. And then we meet with them as a committee and kind of interview them. And then we propose to the elders, this is who we'd like to support at this amount. And then the elders discuss it and they approve or deny our request. And so, but we are definitely open to learning more about that.
So she was saying, I was part of a mission agency before. We did. 80% of our missionaries were in Muslim regions, but we had been doing that work for almost 30 years. That was the one thing they were going to focus on. It almost takes that kind of expertise. One thing they talk about in the report is saying, like, you got to keep in mind, not all strategies are going to work in all places, obviously, right? And so they're saying, like, church planting and evangelism in the old school kind of way that we think about doing missions is essential for that 85% of the world that hasn't heard the gospel, right? Like we've got to get to those places, you know? And so they're saying, but in addition to that, discipleship, right? So they're saying the phrase they use is we got to close the back door, right? So in these places, like you're talking about Scotland didn't become 2% Christian overnight, right? That's a sign of really, really weak discipleship, that over the years it just became kind of part of the cultural. So that's a totally different skill set. And then you bring into it, like, yeah, folks that are in Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim regions, totally different strategy for how you're doing that. So yes, we work like hand in hand with educators and folks that were engineers, people that could get into places like Dubai or Pakistan. We had a guy who was one of the only OBGYNs in all of Afghanistan during the war, you know, but like that's how you get into those places. And that's a totally different accountability structure. It looks different because a lot of these folks are not ordained. They're not going to plant a church. They're doing very, very private, secret, one-on-one discipleship with one person in the tribe. So like it is, it's a lot to cover. And that's why I'm saying, I think it's good. Like they've done the work of trying to decide, okay, with our little small church of 500 folks, what are we able to do? And I think the church planning side of it is, that's like the language that we speak. Like we're not experts in church planning, but that is something that we feel like, okay, we understand that. We know what a healthy church looks like. We know how to come alongside these pastors. We can actually give them some training, some resources, some ways to support them in ways that, like, if somebody comes to us and said, I'm going to go be a hospital administrator in Abu Dhabi, we're like, I have no idea what you're going to do, right? Like, we don't even know if you're doing it well. Like, we don't know, and we don't have a whole lot of resources to help you with Islam anyway. So I just to affirm that, I think that's great. And I think it's good that we're not saying we're like this 100 miles wide and 1 inch deep, right? Like that's the way we could do it. We could support 400 missionaries at $1 a month and have no personal connection to any of those people. But I think what they're doing is trying to figure out what is it that we as a church are uniquely called to. And then as God brings us those people, we get to decide like, yeah, is this a person that God's calling us to partner with? I think that's helpful. Chuck and then Mimi.
How would you characterize our support of people with RUF, for instance? Are they they're working with students? Many of those students have never heard of Christ. So how would you characterize it in terms of all these different groups that we reach?
So Chuck is part of the missions committee. So I don't know if he's...
He's baiting you.
Yes. Or he's lobbing, you know, a volley up to me. We love men that work with... Well, and women that work with RUF and who are on the college campuses, because at that point, those college students are away from their families and they're having to figure out, well, what do I believe? And you're getting students from everywhere. Recently, there was a Gospel Coalition article that came out that said there's a crazy revival right now among college students, just an openness, and they're seeing numbers of people come to know the Lord in crazy ways just within this year. So for us in our category, people within the RUF, they're within the PCA, they're teaching Reformed theology, they're aiding in church planting. For several years, we had one of the RUF guys come and preach for us, and so they're just kind of, we love supporting them, but they don't hit the church planting box full on like we would like, but yeah, we want to support them. And the way their support works is they're asking mainly churches within their presbytery. So UNG and UGA both have RUFs. And so they're coming to all the PCA churches going, hey, you're our supporting churches. We can't make it if you don't support us. And so that's a big reason why we support them.
Mimi.
I was just going to suggest that perhaps it would be great to have just a list of opportunities for people, like if someone in the church feels a burden for Muslims, what are the resources that this church can give them for maybe not necessarily supporting directly, but saying, well, these organizations are different organizations that you could, that we've researched, that you could be responsibly a part of, you know. That we know them. And I just want to say one thing, having lived all these years in the Muslim world, I just want to say Muslims have a lot of kids, a lot of kids. I met a man that had 25 children, three wives, 25 children. And I was very shocked by that myself. That's a lot. But those kids, those 25 kids, are not necessarily going to be good Muslims. They're going to be open to the gospel. So just because we have this huge number of Muslims coming into the world, this does not mean that we don't have an enormously open door. So like, you know, the church plant in Tekoa, they have huge numbers of Turkish people lots of Turkish people in the Tekoa area because of the factory there. It's a great opportunity for the church, for our church, for their church, to reach out, to just be friendly and see what God does, you know? Anyway, I'll get off my...
I just want to underscore, in Tekoa, where all the Muslim Turks are, there are some other kinds of Muslims there, too, I think. We have personal friends who... she's an ESL teacher, and so all these Turks show up in her class. So she couldn't come over to visit because they were having their Turkish families with the kids over to their house for a discussion for the students to teach them about Islam and for them to teach them about Christianity. It was a mutual exchange. And it's social, tons of food. It's completely hot climate and relational, but it's just what one couple is doing. She's an ESL teacher. That's just what they're doing in Tekoa.
Good. So on the heels of that, so you've got, this is your time to tell us all in the last couple of minutes, what are ways that folks here can be involved, right? Like, you've got the committee, obviously, that's kind of set, but what would it look like for us to be more involved with the work that we're doing as a church to these with these missionaries, with the missions committee? Like, here it is. You get to tell us.
We probably are still looking for a couple people to be part of the missions committee. And so if you have a heart for missions and want to kind of be in the inner workings, we meet monthly and would love to have you tell me. And we have kind of an application, and then we have our order of process of how that happens. But we would, if you're interested, and if you've had missions experience before, that's a huge perk as well, to give a perspective of what the missionaries are feeling as we're doing things. We need your prayers and support, because we really do want to have a short-term trip, kind of get in the process of us doing it. We've been hesitant to sign on for anything because we really want to be a good steward of our resources. We don't want to be a damage to the host country that's hosting us. And we want to be wise about how we do that. And so please be praying. We would love to have a partner country that we're just kind of every year going with. And you can just year by year help that church. So a couple that are on our minds are Albania and probably Poland. So just think and pray for us about that we can get that on the ground and going. It's I think, real embarrassing to me that we haven't had anything over the years. But some things specifically, if you're a business owner or if you're a teacher or if you kind of are specific in your field, a lot of these countries want you to come by yourself so you can teach your skills to other people in that same trade, and it gives them an opening for them to share the gospel. So if any of you are burdened with that, please come talk to me. There's just a lot of opportunities like that. But our missionaries, what we hear from them year after year, we have them fill out a questionnaire of how things have changed for them, what their year's been like. They want contact with the churches, and they want to hear that people have been praying for them. And so in the newsletter that every week you get an email, there's a couple missionaries that are listed there. Even saying, like, hey, I saw it in our newsletter, I'm praying for you, that would just be epic for them. Or even if your family, if you want to say, hey, this is our missionary family that we're going to be praying for through the whole year, and sending them Christmas gifts. You know, like, there's just that personal tie would mean a lot to these missionaries and would be a huge support to me as well.
I was curious if April was going to give you the dirty look like she gives me, but she's not going to, because you're her friend. That's right. Yeah, so, and you can join me in prayer that maybe we would raise up some missionaries to, like, Fiji, Acapulco, New Zealand. Maybe that will help our short-term mission trips a little bit. And I'm not going, so. All right, hey, let's pray. Thank first, Anna. Give her a round of applause for that. We're so thankful. That's great. Let's pray together. Father, this is just a short little window here. Father, we want to think with you, Lord, about what it means for what you're doing in the world, Lord. Would you help us by your Spirit to have spiritual eyes, Lord, to the reality of the fact that you have come, that your name would be known, over the whole earth like the waters cover the sea, Lord. And so we want to be a part of that. Give us wisdom, Lord. I thank you for Hannah and the rest of the team, Lord, the committee that is just so faithful, Lord, in shepherding our funds to the people in need around the world, Lord, who are doing your work in some of the hardest places. Would you bless our missionaries today and grow our hearts for evangelism in Jesus' name? Amen.